qualities because of their behavior, because of their akhlaq, how they were, because of their knowledge. As we all know, that the scholars who lived during the lifetime of the seventh Imam, they praised the Imam. He was known as Salih. Another title of the Imam, of the seventh Imam, is Salih, the righteous one. He was profoundly known for his spirituality, for his generosity, for his knowledge, for his enduring patience.
Listening to this episode of Dialogue, don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Leading a congressional delegation, U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has paid a visit to Ukraine. Pelosi, who is the highest-ranking American leader to visit Ukraine since the start of the war, has reiterated Washington's support for Ukraine. During a meeting with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, she vowed that the U.S. would stand by Ukraine until the end of the war with Russia.
We believe that we are visiting you to say thank you for your fight for freedom, that we are on a frontier of freedom, and that your fight is a fight for everyone. And so our commitment is to be there for you until the fight is done.
The United States is in an explicit war to weaken Russia and to defeat Russia, to help Ukrainian government defeat Russia in Ukraine. And it's, you know, Zelensky is really is someone who isn't making the decisions here. He's not going to be allowed to make a deal unless the United States lets him, and unless the right-wing forces in Ukraine let him.
Zelensky, for his part, thanked the U.S. and its Congress for, in his own words, the powerful signal of support. Pelosi's visit comes as the U.S. and its allies are stepping up to provide long-term support to Ukraine as the fighting rages on. Later in a statement, Pelosi said Russian President Vladimir Putin's, quote, diabolic invasion had taken a devastating human toll on Ukrainians. She also pledged imminent additional American support for Ukraine. The U.S. has already committed $4.3 billion to Kyiv in military support since 2021. Now, in a major increase of such funding, U.S. President Joe Biden has called on Congress to provide another $33 billion in emergency funding for Ukraine, including $20 billion for military aid. Moscow has warned that the aid would only fuel the conflict. Also, last week, responding to pleas from Zelensky, a group of 40 nations gathered by the U.S. and Germany agreed to streamline and expedite the delivery of weapons to Ukraine. Western nations have imposed broad economic sanctions on Russia and have been shipping increasing quantities of weapons to confront Russian forces. The Western intervention could lead to Russia's military response and raise the risk of confrontation between Russia and NATO, as well as a nuclear conflict. Some experts believe Washington's war aims had broadened from helping Ukraine to defend itself to damaging Russia itself. This notion supports the Russian narrative that Moscow's actions in Ukraine are to defend itself against NATO. U.S. President Joe Biden has proposed a $33 billion package for arming and supporting Ukraine. He also outlined proposed new laws to transfer the frozen assets of Russia's elite to Ukraine. The proposal is part of U.S. policies to ratchet up economic pressure on Russia over the Ukraine war. On the other hand, Moscow has warned that it may seize the Russian-based assets of countries it considers hostile. The Speaker of Russia's lower house of parliament says the proceeds from the sale of these assets will be used for the country's development. Vyacheslav Volodin accused some countries of violating international law and resorting to pure theft. He particularly named Lithuania, Latvia, Poland, and even the United States. Volodin said the U.S. has set a dangerous precedent that could backfire. Meanwhile, Russia's defense ministry said on Sunday it had carried out a missile strike on a military airfield near the port city of Odessa, destroying a runway and a hangar containing weapons and ammunition supplied to Ukraine by the U.S. and European countries. That's after Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov warned that any shipment of weapons by NATO into Ukraine would be a legitimate target for Russia. Lavrov had also blamed Ukraine for the current impasse in the peace talks, accusing Kyiv of a desire to play games. He said the negotiations could have produced results if it was not for the interference of the United States and Britain.
Are they willing to go all in a war against Russia here? They are going to have to put massive amounts of weaponry in. And the Russians are going to try to prevent that. So we are in a very dangerous place where there's a significant possibility of not only a regional but a world war.
Moscow has also blasted the West for encouraging Ukraine to strike Russia. That's after UK Defense Minister Ben Wallace said Ukraine has the right to strike military targets inside Russia. Meanwhile, the Russian President Vladimir Putin said earlier that any country deemed to be interfering in Ukraine would meet a lightning-fast response using weapons.
North Korean leader Kim Jong-un has once again stated that Pyongyang could preemptively use its nuclear weapons if threatened. In a meeting with the top military brass, Kim expressed a firm will to continue developing his nuclear-armed military so that it could preemptively and thoroughly contain and frustrate all dangerous attempts and threatening moves, including ever-escalating nuclear threats from hostile forces if necessary. His comments come as he praised his top military officials over the staging of a massive military parade in the capital Pyongyang last Monday. The parade marked the 90th anniversary of the founding of the Korean People's Revolutionary Army. It also featured the country's latest intercontinental ballistic missiles. On that occasion, too, Kim vowed to accelerate the development of North Korea's nuclear arsenal.
The basic mission of our nuclear force is to deter war, but our nuclear weapons cannot be bound to only one mission. If any force attempts to usurp the fundamental interests of our country, our nuclear force will have no choice but to carry out its second mission unexpectedly.
The country has progressed its nuclear and missile program despite international pressure over the past years. North Korea has conducted 13 rounds of weapons launches in 2022 alone, including its first full-range test of an intercontinental ballistic missile since 2017. In addition, satellite imagery has shown signs of activity at a nuclear testing site. Pyongyang has been reeling under crippling international sanctions over its nuclear weapons and ballistic missile development activities, which it maintains are designed to deter potential aggression by the U.S. and its allies, including South Korea, who frequently hold joint military drills and weapon tests on the Korean Peninsula. Meanwhile, South Korea says Pyongyang's military tests escalate tensions and worsen ties between the two neighbors, but Pyongyang says its tests are in response to mounting tensions on the Korean Peninsula triggered by joint military exercises between Seoul and Washington. The United States also stations about 28,500 troops in the south. The latest developments come as South Korea prepares for an incoming president, Yoon Suk-yeol, who takes a more hawkish approach to Pyongyang and has not ruled out a preemptive strike if necessary. vowing to strengthen the South's defense in conjunction with the alliance with the United States. Nuclear negotiations between Washington and Pyongyang have been stalled since 2019 because of disagreements over a potential easing of U.S.-led sanctions in exchange for North Korean disarmament steps. Former U.S. President Donald Trump met with the North's leader three times, but he refused to meet Pyongyang's demand for the removal of some sanctions in return for major North Korean measures toward demilitarization. Meanwhile, the current administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has imposed sanctions on dozens of North Korean people and entities. Surely, that's not a sign of goodwill to resolve differences. There is also the issue of South Korea. The new president is pro-U.S., adding to the friction between the two Koreas. Meanwhile, Kim has stuck to his goal of simultaneously developing nuclear weapons and the country's dismal economy in the face of sanctions, and has shown no willingness to fully surrender a nuclear arsenal he sees as his biggest guarantee of survival.
The Democratic People's Republic of Korea, also known as North Korea, has always, from day one of its founding as a sovereign nation and republic, a people's republic, has always developed its military capabilities in defense against U.S. imperialism, against European imperialism.
Pyongyang has time and again stressed that the primary role of possessing nukes was to discourage threats against the country. After all, it makes sense, particularly when we look at the example of Ukraine. Even the Ukrainian ambassador to Tehran confessed that his country should have developed its military capabilities instead of relying on guarantees from foreign forces such as NATO.
A recent report by the Council on American-Islamic Relations shows anti-Muslim hate crimes have been on the rise in the United States over the past year. In a news conference following the publication of the report, head of the council, Nihad Awad, described Islamophobia in the United States as deep and systematic.
Islamophobia has become mainstream in America. It made its way into the government's institutions and public sphere through laws, policies, political rhetoric, and other manifestations.
Yeah, Islamophobia has been a huge phenomenon in the U.S. since 2001, when the September 11th false flag operation was deliberately used by enemies of Islam to trigger this tidal wave of hatred of Muslims and Islam that led to a series of wars that killed millions of people.
The report shows that the council received over 6,700 complaints nationwide last year, the highest the organization has recorded in 27 years, which represented a 9% increase since the year before. They involved a range of issues, including immigration, travel discrimination, law enforcement, government overreach, hate and bias, custody rights, school incidents, and free speech. Over 2,800 of the incidents were reportedly travel-related. The report cites last year's tensions in Afghanistan and the ensuing immigration crisis as the reason for such a large figure. The report also cites a 28% increase in complaints of hate and bias incidents, including the forcible removal of hijabs, harassment, vandalism, physical assault, and so on. The Council on the American-Islamic Relations describes what it calls the Islamophobia Network as a decentralized group of actors, organizations, and individuals that share extreme anti-Muslim ideologies who lobby to influence government policy and public opinion about Islam. They include politicians, think tanks, scholars, religious groups, and activists that paint a distorted face of Islam and Muslims for political and financial gain. Listed among the top financiers of the Islamophobia Network, according to the council, are right-wing evangelical groups and pro-Israel organizations most of whom are members of the Republican Party.
Islamophobia has not only been profitable for Zionists and the military-industrial complex and politicians, but also for these con artists who've created an Islamophobia industry that sells all kinds of books and drums up contributions, often at churches, and gets funded by these billionaire, mostly Zionists.
Back in December, the U.S. House voted for legislation to counter Islamophobia globally. The lawmakers voted along party lines, with the Democrats edging only 7 votes over the 212 that the Republicans had cast. It followed U.S. Representative Lauren Boebert's Islamophobic comments against Congresswoman Ilhan Omar, one of the handful Muslim lawmakers in the U.S., earlier that month.
The Islamophobia industry comes up with all sorts of nonsense and sort of distorted, cherry-picked items from the religious tradition mixed in with all sorts of lies and kinds of grotesque accusations. And then it spams this out in mass. And so it's really polluting the entire infosphere.
The United Nations has called for the adoption of a global strategy that includes defeating all forms of violent ideologies. The question is how to execute such a strategy to make it appealing to all nations and people.
The conflict in Ukraine has raised the prospects of an all-out confrontation between nuclear-armed states. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has warned about a real danger of World War III breaking out. In his comments to Russian media outlets, Lavrov added that given the current tensions between Russia and the West, the danger of a World War III was, quote, real. Lavrov also criticized Ukraine's approach to the talks and said if negotiations do not move in a reciprocal way, the negotiation process will be hampered. Lavrov also accused NATO of engaging in a war with Russia through a proxy.
I think that the U.S. and their allies have been pushing the world towards a sort of World War III or even a new Cold War mentality for months and even years now with the kind of propaganda and various official lines that the United States and their closest allies like Great Britain, France, and Germany have been pushing against Russia.
Meanwhile, Ukrainian Foreign Minister Dmytro Kuleba has criticized his Russian counterpart for warning of a real danger of World War III, saying Lavrov's comments indicated that, quote, Moscow senses defeat. Lavrov's warning came after the U.S. pledged more aid to Ukraine. U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin and U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken paid a top-secret visit to Kyiv on Sunday and promised to supply more arms to Ukraine.
And I think that the NATO encroachment and the furthering of NATO interests throughout Europe as they get closer and closer to Russia's borders justifies some reaction from Russia. And the United States is going to continue pushing in their interest, which is only going to get us closer to World War III.
Meanwhile, Russian President Vladimir Putin hosted UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres in the Kremlin on Tuesday for talks revolving around the Ukrainian crisis. Putin said Moscow's move to recognize the breakaway republics of Donetsk and Luhansk was based on the Kosovo precedent set up by a UN-backed court. Following the meeting, the UN said Russian president agreed in principle to UN involvement in evacuations of civilians from Azovstal steel plant. Meanwhile, dozens of U.S. allies met in Germany to bolster Ukraine's military. Traditionally neutral countries of Sweden and Finland are also taking part in the meeting. The conference secured pledges from allies to sustain aid to Ukraine's military throughout this next phase of the war and beyond. The meeting saw a major pledge from Germany, which said it would deliver tanks to Ukraine in a radical switch in policy on the supply of military equipment to the country. U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin added, The conference would transform into a monthly contact group on Ukraine's self-defense. According to a Pentagon official, at least 18 of the 19 towed artillery pieces Washington promised in the past 2 weeks have already been delivered to Ukrainian forces, and more are being rushed this week. In addition, Washington is supplying nearly 200,000 rounds of howitzer ammunition and is arranging for ammunition supplies for the Russian-made artillery that Ukrainian forces currently operate. France is sending its ultra-advanced Caesar mobile howitzer, and the Czech Republic is delivering its older, self-propelled howitzers. Canada, too, is sending howitzers and advanced guided Excalibur shells that can travel more than 40 kilometers and deliver munitions precisely on target. The UK, on the other side, said it will send Stormer armored vehicles carrying anti-missile launchers to Kyiv. British Defense Secretary Ben Wallace said the country is also looking to provide Ukraine with long-range artillery and ammunition, as well as anti-ship missiles.
So I believe there is a limit to how far these countries will allow the United States to use them. And I think that when it comes to threats of nuclear war or the risk of a, you know, all-out World War III with Russia, I do think that we're going to see states in Europe start to stand up to that U.S. imperialism and try and go against them, maybe even allying with Russia themselves.
The European Commission insists that arming Ukraine is not about prolonging the conflict. However, a growing number of civil society organizations and lawmakers in the European countries believe the West should be prioritizing peace talks over arms delivery. Moscow has warned Western countries of the unpredictable consequences for arming Ukraine. Russia says it views Western military supplies to Ukraine as legitimate targets.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad, His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: أصدقاؤك ثلاثة وأعداؤك ثلاثة، فأصدقاؤك صديقك وصديق صديقك وعدو عدوك، وأعداؤك عدوك وعدو صديقك وصديق عدوك.
Imam Ali stated, "Your friends are three and your enemies are three. Your friends are your friend, your friend's friend, and your enemy's enemy. And your enemies are your enemy, your friend's enemy, and your enemy's friend." Dear friends, it's a blessing to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that in the universal persona of this first divinely appointed imam, this imam who was selected and chosen by the Almighty Allah, and of course who can be said to be the living miracle of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we find that his persona is truly beyond time and space. I do not know of any other personality such as the persona and the personality of Imam Ali that has been able to last well over 1,000 years, and that too to have so much knowledge and wisdom from this individual. And of course, it's not just knowledge and wisdom and statements that have been related or are hearsay. These are documented things, which of course cannot be said about many of the other individuals that time has seen. Now, one of the interesting things that we see the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is the concept of ad-du'a, of supplication, of speaking and having a conversation with the Almighty Allah. Now, these conversations sometimes are for when we want to request something from Allah. Sometimes these conversations are when we need help from Allah. Now, in one instance, when talking about our prayers not being rejected, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that there are three groups of people whose prayers are never rejected. One of those three groups whose prayers are never rejected is a benefactor's son who treats his father fairly. Now here, when we are talking about a benefactor's son, we're talking about a son who is supporting the father. So, for example, the father becomes old and the son financially supports him. Perhaps the son keeps the father in his house, you know. And in this situation, because it seems like the older we get, we have this strange tendency to become a little bit hard-hearted. Our hearts become hard, we perhaps criticize our parents more, and we talk back to our parents, or we are frustrated or angered or annoyed by our parents. Of course, all of these things, which are not only negative in nature, but they are considered to be a sin. We find in the Holy Quran that Allah has told human beings to be kind, to show ahsan, goodness, mercy, kindness to our parents. Now, here we see the importance of treating our parents fairly, of treating our parents with justice, with honor, with humility, and with mercy. Now, sure, when we are young, perhaps it's easy to be kind and respectful to our parents because, you know, we live under their house, we live under their shade. And so, you know, it's that idea of my house, my rules. But when our parents become old and they no longer live in their own house, and perhaps they are no longer independent as they used to be, at that point, we might start to act inappropriately with our parents. And it is precisely at this time that Imam Ali alayhi salam says we should treat our parents fairly, to the extent that if we do this, we will be from among those whose prayers are never rejected. Of course, keeping in mind that those prayers have to be in our best interests. Another profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-aman yawma la yanfa'u malun wa la banun illa man ata Allah bi qalbin salim.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وَأَسْأَلُكَ الْأَمَانَ يَوْمَ يَعُضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger."
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character. who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسی در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
کل صبح و کل شب ایام تبک عینی به دمع مشتاق قد لسعت حیت الهوا کبدی فلا تبی و لها و لا راقی
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
His name brings about a sense of strength in the heart. His remembrance is a source of inspiration for the souls. His legacy is widespread throughout the centuries and around the world. No doubt, he has a special place in our hearts. And every time we speak about him, there is that attachment to his legacy and his life. No doubt that comes from his association with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has placed his love in the hearts of mankind. When you and I examine the world today, and when we come to the conclusion that one of the key facets of how human beings live today is to exceed and to be given the title of people who have achieved more than others. Meaning, people want to be the first in competitions. They want to attain first position in tournaments. They want to gain the most likes on a social media site. They want to be praised the most. It is all about the human being's intrinsic nature to be the best. Who is the best individual after Rasulullah? I tell you, tell me of a man who was other than Ali, who was born inside the house of Allah. Other than the commander of the faithful, who was raised so closely by the messenger of Allah. Other than Ali ibn Abi Talib, who slept in the bed of the Prophet sacrificing his life. Other than the first Imam, as the man who married his beloved daughter Sayyidatul Nisa, and no other would be a match for her. Tell me any other than the commander of the faithful to be an individual who was so courageous in the battlefield after the Holy Prophet. Tell me of another human being who stood on the shoulders of the Prophet with him to destroy the idols inside the Kaaba. Who else other than Ali was given the title of being the brother of Rasulullah both in Mecca and in Medina? Who else other than the Amir al-Mu'mineen was told the truth is with him and he is with the truth? Who is other than Ali who was told by the Prophet, I fought for the revelation of the Quran. You will fight, you will protect the interpretation, the ta'wil of the Holy Quran.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Limelight.
Big Oil is intentionally profiteering off the war in Eastern Europe, said one campaigner, adding, "We need a Big Oil windfall profits tax." Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jake Johnson, journalist. This article is published under the heading, "This is Robbery. Chevron Profits Quadruple and Exxon's Double Amid Russia-Ukraine Crisis." Stay tuned for more. Chevron and ExxonMobil announced on Friday, April 29th, that their profits surged during the first quarter of 2022, prompting fresh calls for a windfall tax as the U.S.-based oil giants continue to exploit Russia-Ukraine crisis to hike prices at the pump and lobby for more drilling. "This is robbery," Jamie Henn, director of Fossil Free Media, said in response to the new profit figures. "Big Oil is intentionally profiteering off the war in Ukraine. We need a Big Oil windfall profit tax," Henn added. The first 3 months of 2022 marked a banner quarter for Chevron and Exxon, which respectively saw their profits quadruple and double compared to the previous year, even as the U.S. economy contracted. Chevron's profits soared to $6.3 billion, their highest level in a decade, as the company reaped benefits from the global energy market chaos spurred by Russia-Ukraine crisis, which has sparked a fossil fuel war between Moscow and the West. Exxon's profits, meanwhile, jumped to $5.5 billion, a number that would have been significantly higher had the economy not shut down operations in Russia in response to the Ukraine crisis. Exxon announced that it will use the windfall to reward shareholders by tripling its stock buyback program to $30 billion. "Consumers should not get punched in the face of so big that Big Oil can stuff its overflowing coffers," said Robert Weisman, the president of Public Citizen, adding, "There is no secret as to why their profits are soaring. Big Oil has fixed cost of production, while the market price of oil is skyrocketing, thanks to Russia-Ukraine crisis and other reasons. This is a classic situation of windfall profits." The earnings reports came as U.S. oil giants face mounting scrutiny from Democratic members of Congress, New York's Attorney General, and climate campaigners for price-gouging consumers in an effort to extract as much profit as possible from the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Just imagining Exxon's and Chevron's executives toasting their record profits and laughing at how they have duped so many people into blaming climate action for high prices, when that's the only long-term solution to stop Big Oil gouging us at the pump, Henn wrote in a Twitter post recently. To combat Big Oil's war profiteering, lawmakers introduced legislation in March that would impose a per-barrel tax equal to 50% of the difference between the current price of a barrel of oil and the pre-pandemic average price per barrel between 2015 and 2019. Revenue from the tax would be paid out to U.S. consumers as a quarterly rebate. Survey data released last month showed that the proposal is overwhelmingly popular, with 80% of U.S. voters, including 73% of Republicans, expressing support. Lucas Ross, program manager at Friends of the Earth, said in a statement, "If Congress bothered to tax windfall profits, these two companies would face a combined bill of $5.4 billion for just 3 months of war profiteering and price gouging. letting polluters raking up sin profits at the expense of consumers and the climate is simply unconscionable. It's time to send Big Oil an invoice. Mitch Jones, Managing Director of Policy at Food and Water Watch, sent a similar message, condemning oil giants for cashing in on the global energy crunch, pinching American families and sending excess profits back to shareholders and Wall Street speculators. This demands a policy response, namely a windfall profits tax like the one introduced by Representative Ro Khanna in Senator Sheldon Whitehouse that would recover much of these ill-gotten gains and return them to struggling households, said Jones. Lawmakers who complain about corporate concentration and inflation should do something about it, like tackling the damage being caused by polluting profiteers. Jones added, Speaker Pelosi and Majority Leader Schumer should bring this legislation forward for a vote.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, believing in Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the importance of believing in Allah while living in a society in the Islamic lifestyle. We can see that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all, and He is the Khaliq and Raziq. He is the creator. He is the one who provides sustenance. Therefore, it is necessary to think that Allah is in the core or of everything. So when we are socializing with the people, when we talk about the society, our life in the society, or when we want to socialize, therefore it is necessary to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we can do that, then obviously we can have a good society. We can have a pure society. We can have a society which is taking its people towards the perfection. And that's what it is being considered when a human being is being created as a human, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made these relations for us, the family that we have, the tribes, the groups. Obviously, we are divided into different groups, into tribes, into different colors. We have countries, obviously. So therefore, when we are socializing in a society and when we talk about this social aspect of the life of a human being, Islam plays an important role. And the core of everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we need to perform everything in order to get His nearness and to avoid the sins and bad deeds in the society, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the concept of having Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God in the core of everything, especially in the social life. And from Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is said that when Sa'asa bin Sawhan went to Imam alayhi salam, Imam advised him about the social life, the political and social activities that he has to do. And he said, وَلْيَكُنْ تَعَاوُنُكُمْ عَلَىٰ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. You should coordinate with the people. You need to help each other. It is upon you to do that according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The cooperation, the coordination, the life, the social life should be according to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, the people in the society should not commit sin. And that's why it is forbidden to perform things in front of others. Obviously, there are consequences if someone performs a sin in the society. Because if someone is damaging the society with not following the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with not following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is putting a negative effect in the people. For example, if a lady is not observing the hijab in front of people, obviously she is performing a sin, and therefore there will be other people who will follow them. Therefore it is forbidden. And that's why it is said that the woman, when she's at the home, obviously she's free to not to have the hijab or to have the hijab, but it's something which is personal to her. But whenever she comes out in the street, she must have hijab, especially if it is the Islamic society. And on the other hand, there are many other things we can have, many examples. For example, drinking alcohol. If a person has the habit, unfortunately, to perform such a sin, and if he does that alone at the home where no one can see him, there are consequences for him. There is a punishment which is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when he performs it in the society, then obviously he's damaging the society, and there are the harder consequences, and the government should come into action. So therefore, we need to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to build a society that is following the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
in the limelight.
James Dyke, Assistant Director of the Global Systems Institute at the University of Exeter, Southwest England, said it's hard to believe that Elsevier, a Dutch company that publishes research about the dangers of the climate and ecological crises, is the very same company that actively works with oil and gas companies to extract more fossil fuels, which drags us towards disaster. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Amy Westworld titled "Revealed: Leading Climate Research Publisher Helps Fuel Oil and Gas Drilling." Please stay with us to hear more about the story. The Guardian can reveal scientists working with one of the world's largest climate research publishers say they're increasingly alarmed that the company works with the fossil fuel industry to help increase oil and gas drilling. Elsevier, a Dutch company behind many renowned peer-reviewed scientific journals, including The Lancet and Global Environmental Change, is also one of the top publishers of books aimed at expanding fossil fuel production. For more than a decade, the company has supported the energy industry's efforts to optimize oil and gas extraction. It commissions authors, editors, and journal advisory board members who are employees at top oil firms. Elsevier also markets some of its research portals and data services directly to the oil and gas industry to help increase the odds of exploration success. Several former and current employees say that for the past year, dozens of workers have spoken out internally and at company-wide town halls to urge Elsevier to reconsider its relationship with the fossil fuel industry. A former Elsevier journal editor who agreed to speak on condition of anonymity said, "When I first started, I heard a lot about the company's climate commitments," adding, "Eventually, I just realized it was all marketing, which is really upsetting because Elsevier has published all the research it needs to know exactly what to do if it wants to make a meaningful difference." What makes Elsevier ties to the fossil fuel industry particularly alarming to its critics is that it is one of the handful of companies that publish peer-reviewed climate research. Scientists and academics say they are concerned that Elsevier's conflicting business interests risk undermining their work. Julia Steinberger, a social ecologist and ecological economist at Université de Lausanne, who has published studies in several Elsevier journals, said she was shocked to hear that the company took an active role in expanding fossil fuel extraction. She said Elsevier is the publisher of some of the most important journals in the environmental space, adding, "They cannot claim ignorance of the facts of climate change and the urgent necessity to move away from fossil fuels." She added, "Their business model seems to be to profit from publishing climate and energy science, while disregarding the most basic fact of climate action, the urgent need to move away from fossil fuels." Elsevier and its parent company, RELS, say they are committed to supporting the fossil fuel industry as it transitions towards clean energy. And while Elsevier has emerged as an industry leader with its own climate pledges, a spokesperson for the company said they're not prepared to draw a line between the transition away from fossil fuels and the expansion of oil and gas extraction. She voiced concern about publishers boycotting or canceling oil and gas firms. Marcia Bassiano, founding global head of corporate responsibility at RELS, told The Guardian, "We recognize that we are imperfect and we have to do more, but that shouldn't negate all of the amazing work we have done over the past 15 years. Of the more than 2,000 scholarly journals that Elsevier publishes, only 7 are specific to fossil fuel extraction. Those journals include Upstream Oil and Gas Technology, the editor-in-chief of which works for Shell, and Unconventional Resources, which is edited by a Chevron researcher. It also runs a subsidiary book publisher, Publishing, which includes titles such as The Shale Oil and Gas Handbook and a Strategic for Optimizing Petroleum Exploration.